scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning to Luke 1, the heart of the Christmas story, let me just make a few announcements here from your bulletins. And next Sunday, we will not have a Sunday service, but we will have a special speaker. I might be playing hooky next Sunday, so we've got a speaker. It's Brent Johnson, and if you would like to know, he is related to Gene and Bert. It's their son. Okay, so he will be with us, and then the following Sunday, I will be playing hooky for sure, and my brother Steve will be speaking on January 6th. And on January 6th, we will be having breakfast that morning, and for Steve, that is a real treat. If he can come out on a breakfast morning, he loves that. So at any rate, that is the next two Sundays. And then this Wednesday, we had planned not to have a midweek Bible study. It's kind of a family time, and Christmas is, I know it's after Christmas, but relax and enjoy the Christmas and with your family, and maybe you could read the Christmas story out of Scripture. It's a fascinating story. We've got some prayer requests, and our church, for one, and then Beulah and Wendell Larson. We did visit them and bring them a little cookie tray and a fruit basket from the church, and they did appreciate that. And Wendell is doing a good job taking care of Beulah, but she has a hard time remembering people, including her own children, and so she is suffering from Alzheimer's, and so that's kind of a trial. We do have our country mentioned in prayer. The Bible does tell us to pray for kings and those in authority over us. And as I've mentioned before, I can't think, well, there's never a time when a country doesn't need prayer. But when we stop and we think of our country, if there ever was a time, it needs prayer today. And so we should remember those. And then a special thank you from Bob. And I'm kind of surprised to see you here this morning, Bob, but thank you for coming. Bob had some surgery this past week, and it was painful, wasn't it, Bob? Is that fair to say? Okay, so are you in pain right now? No. You're not? Are you on drugs? Okay, all right. Well, we'll pray for Bob, and he does want to thank us all for his prayers, and so we will remember that. Luke will pick up the story there. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also, or hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. A tremendous testimony to the attitude of Mary. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, whatever you say, God, I'm available. And by the way, that would be a very good example for us to follow in our own personal lives. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this time of year that reminds us that Jesus Christ was born a man. He was all man and all God, and thus becoming the perfect mediator between God and men. We pray that we would just appreciate and think about the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way that you've chosen to contact the human race. And that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way that you've chosen the human race to contact God. We just pray that this time of year would just remind us who Jesus Christ is, why he was born, and what he did for us on the cross. We thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven. And so we just pray that this message of hope, the message of good cheer, would resonate with people all around the world. And as we think of those big religions of the world who deny Jesus Christ, who have no hope at this time of the year or any other time of the year, we just pray that they would take pause and consider that God did send his Son into the world. And we thank you for the opportunity we've had to hear that. We think of those people, we think of the Larsons, and we just pray that your grace could be with them and you'd give them strength in physically difficult times. We want to pray for our country and the leaders and the decisions they make. We just pray that our freedoms could be protected and that as responsible citizens, we would be willing to use those freedoms to bring honor and glory to the person, the work, the grace of God. So we just pray to that end. We want to pray for our young people, our children that are growing up. And many of us worry of what kind of America our children will grow up in and our grandchildren. If the Lord tarries. And so we just pray that you would give them, through your word, an orientation to the grace of God that will help them in difficult days that are to come. We want to thank you for Bob and the fact that we do have the facilities and the capability of performing surgeries that sometimes can be quite delicate. We thank you for this, and we just pray that you would, that your healing hand could be with him and that he could be continue to be a good testimony to the grace of God. We thank you for this. We thank you now for their morning service, for the chance to sing some Christmas songs and to give thanks to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think of the Christmas story, it's interesting to know that in the Old Testament, much was predicted about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, we noted that King Herod had called the scribes and the Pharisees, and they told him exactly the town where Jesus was going to be born. And as we stop and we think of that, that, by the way, is found in Micah. We won't take the time to look at this. But in Isaiah, the Bible tells us that this son that would be born would be a sign. And for that, I would like us to turn to the book of Isaiah, and we find some interesting predictions or prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah chapter 7, and this particular passage was written somewhere between 700 B.C. to 681 B.C. So we're talking roughly 700 years or close to it before Jesus Christ came. And we have these predictions. And it says this in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And of course, we know that in the New Testament, that's exactly the name that was given to Jesus Christ. The word Emmanuel means this: God be with us. And you would think that the Israeli intelligence service, who was looking forward to a Messiah, would have been researching every birth, especially the births in Bethlehem that was predicted to be the city of David. Well, as we stop and we consider this particular passage, Isaiah 7:14, let's take a look at some other passages of Scripture. And what I'd like to do is go to the end of the story, or after Jesus Christ's birth, and for sake of time, just take a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we won't look at the story of him coming to, or Joseph and Mary coming to Bethlehem. We won't look at the part where the angels say to the shepherds and give them direction. We'll skip over the story of the wise men. But here's what we'll do. Between the shepherds and the wise men, some interesting things take place. And in verse 21, we'll pick it up. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb." Now, as we know in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign that was given to Abraham and given to the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ was born in under the law. And with this, he was circumcised. And to have this done, he was brought to the temple. Verse 22, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that shall openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And so in the Old Testament, if you recall, even in the inheritance, the firstborn son was given a double portion of the inheritance. We looked at how the arithmetic works on that. If you had seven sons, you would break your inheritance into eight parts. And the oldest son would get 2/8. Make sense? If you had five sons, you would break your inheritance into 6 parts. And the oldest would get 2/6. And that would give them a double portion. If you had, is the story of the prodigal son, a father had 2 sons, you would break the inheritance into 3 parts, and the oldest son would get 2 of those 3 parts, and therefore be given a double portion. And part of the reason for the double portion was this, is that it was up to the oldest son to carry on the family name. It was up to the oldest son to carry on the family farm and to make sure that a legacy was left and was passed down from generation to generation. This is part of the reason why if an oldest son died, a younger son was to raise up seed in the oldest son's name, was to make sure that this legacy was carried on. Very important to God. And Jesus Christ was the firstborn son. And Jesus Christ is given the responsibility to do what? To carry on the legacy. And I'll tell you what, folks, the legacy that we have in Jesus Christ, the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, is literally out of this world. And it's something that should just be a tremendous, not just a blessing to us, but it should be a tremendous encouragement as we stop and we consider the very grace of God. Well, as verse 22 goes on and says this, and when the days, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And as we stop and we consider this example right here, in Leviticus, we have, and I'd like to turn here because I think this is kind of interesting. In Leviticus chapter 5, if you'll turn back with me, we'll be coming back to Luke. But in Leviticus chapter 5, we have the ground rules for bringing sacrifices. And then, and in Leviticus chapter 5, we read this in verse 6. Leviticus 5, 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible, I found it. Chapter 5, verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest should make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now look at verse 7. And if he can't afford a lamb, that's what it means. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Now we know from this passage that Joseph and Mary weren't rich people. If they were wealthy, they would have brought the sacrifice in verse 6. They would have had to bring a lamb, but they couldn't afford it, verse 7, so therefore they brought two turtle doves. And if you compare that to Luke, what we just read in Luke, they brought two turtle doves. What's interesting, if you drop down to verse 11, it says this, but if he, Leviticus 5 now, verse 11, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves. Now this would be a person who was even poorer yet. So apparently Joseph and Mary were poor, but they weren't super poor. Does that make sense? They knew that they were going to have a meal the next day or something like that. But if you couldn't afford a turtle dove, verse 11, or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah, a fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. And so, a very small part of fine flour could be used. And as we stop and we think, a tenth of an ephah was what, about a little more than a quart or something like that of as far as volume goes. So a tenth of that would be a very small part. And I couldn't help but think of this right here. In the law, no matter how rich or how poor you were, sin had to be paid for. And God wasn't letting anyone off the hook. But we have to deal with our sin. And there is no such a thing as this. Well, most of the people who are sinners, their sin will have to be dealt with. But for me, well, you know, I'm kind of poor, and I didn't mean it, and I had a bad upbringing, and so my parents pricked me with a pin when they changed my diapers, or today, what do? They stick the tape of the Pampers on your skin, and I've been, my psyche has been damaged ever since. So therefore, I don't have to deal with my own sin. I am not responsible. And what we find in the law is this, is that sin must be dealt with. And what we need is our sin to be forgiven. And if you're here this morning and you don't look at yourself as a sinner, then I don't know how to put this kindly, but that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible indicates in both the Old and the New Testament that our sin must be dealt with. And so Joseph and Mary, who were not wealthy people, as we go back to the story in Luke, we read in Luke that they brought, at the end of verse 24, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And then in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And at this point, Jesus Christ, by the way, is over a month old, because the days of purification for Mary is at least a month. And she is waiting now, and they're now going to Jerusalem. And so they run into this man whose name was Simeon. And by the way, he was an elderly man. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was called the consolation of Israel. And he's waiting. He's waiting. One of the interesting things that had happened to the nation of Israel is while they all looked at it, and they probably all, and by the way, when Judas Maccabees had freed Israel from the Syrians, there was a celebration that was started, and it was called Hanukkah, and it was called the Festival of Lights, and Israel would light lights. I don't know if that's where putting candles and lights on trees come from or not for us Gentiles, but it certainly could have an influence on why we do that. Does anybody know why we light up Christmas trees? I'm hoping it comes from Hanukkah and not some other pagan thing, but at any rate, the nation of Israel, at about the time Jesus was born, was remembering their liberation. But here's a man who was looking for the Messiah. And I think Israel is a lot like us in a lot of ways. Isn't it interesting that here in the United States, the majority of people, even though it's not politically correct anymore to say Merry Christmas, it's all Happy Holidays or the midwinter break at schools or some goofy thing like that. Folks, it's Christmas, and that's part of who we are. And as we stop and we think of all the people in the country who know about Christmas, all the people who have looked at nativity scenes, all the people who even set them up in their homes, all the people who hum along with Christmas carols, I bet you a lot of us do, don't we? And yet, are we really looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Does it really resonate with us that this baby who was born at Christmas, was the very Son of God who came to earth to pay the penalty for our sin. And not only did he pay the penalty for sin, he's resurrected, sitting in heaven today at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come down and to claim all those who trust in him. Jesus Christ is coming again. I'll tell you what, the story, the hope that is part of Christmas is huge. And when we get to heaven someday, it's literally going to blow us away at what we have in Jesus Christ. And so we have this Simeon who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And by the way, we know that he was an exception to the rule, because just like in our country, the Israelis at the time, they're going through the motions and, oh yeah, we got to light our menorahs and, oh yeah, we got to wait for the Messiah to come and he's coming. Oh yeah, we all believe that. But they were just tied business with, did they Christmas shop in those days? I don't know. But today, what do we have to do? Well, I'll tell you what, folks. There are meals to cook. There's presents to shop for. There's entertaining to do. There's a family that has to get together. And you know, these can be good things. But listen, oftentimes they replace the real meaning of Christmas. And as we stop and we think of this man, Simeon, when he waited for Messiah, he was not distracted. And he just waited and waited and waited. And it says the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's a fascinating little thing. Here is a man who is looking forward to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's upon him. Now, the Holy Spirit in those days, in the Old Testament days, didn't come into a person. They came upon a person. And here is a person who attracted the Holy Spirit because of their faith in what they were looking forward to. And I would suggest to you in this day, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit in us. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, I think, is freed up a little bit to work in us and through us in great ways when our perspective and our orientation to who Jesus Christ is, and we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. It is so easy for us to look forward to so many other things. It's so easy for us to think that, well, that can wait. That can wait. I've got buns to cook. Now, I'm not telling you burn your buns or anything like that, but I am saying that we should not lose sight of the importance. And God can use people like that. And he used Simeon. And this Simeon, verse 27, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, can you imagine this elderly man who the Spirit of God had told him, listen, you're not going to die until you see my Savior. And he comes into the temple one day, and here's Mary and Joseph. They just happened to be there at the same time. Not just happened. The Holy Spirit orchestrated this whole thing. And it's recorded for us. So here, he's coming in, and here comes Mary and Joseph. And he sees the baby. And this elderly man walks up and says, ma'am, that's a beautiful baby. Can I hold him? And Mary probably isn't used to just letting anybody hold her baby, but it is church, you know. And Mary hands the baby to Simeon. And Simeon holds this baby in his arms, verse 28, and he blesses God and said, now look at verse 29, Lord, now lettest me die. That's what he says. He's holding the baby. And he says, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For why? Here's the reason, verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face for who? For all people. Interesting phrase that Simeon made. Now, I know that sometimes as we stop and we think that Jesus Christ has come as the King of the Jews and didn't have any Gentiles in mind at all, Simeon's statement right here of all people is kind of interesting. And it includes a lot more than just the Jewish people. But I want you to just focus on Simeon here for a second. He picked up that baby and he says to God, now I can die because I've seen your salvation. I can remember, I spoke at a memorial service once for a lady who was a Christian, and her son spoke at the same memorial service. We kind of shared the platform, and I mean, you got to share it with the son, right? And he was involved in New Age, and here's what he said. He got up and he said this, now listen, my mother was prepared to die because she first learned to live. And the way you learn to live is this. You get rid of all your guilt. And the reason you have guilt is this, is that you have been subject to the wrong rules. You actually thought some things were wrong. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And where did you get the idea that they were wrong? If you don't want something to be wrong and you don't want your conscience to bother you, very simple, change the rules. You with me on that? Just change the rules. And if you call right wrong and wrong right and you really believe that, you can do what's wrong and think it's right and your conscience won't bother you. And you can learn to live. And thus learning to live, you then prepare yourself to die. So then I get up and speak. And my message was actually probably not much longer than his. But here was the message. I had it all written out. It wasn't a reaction to him at all. It was very stark. And it was this. Listen, you're not prepared to live until you're first prepared to die. You hear me? You're not prepared to live until you're first prepared to die. His message was, you're not prepared to die until you first are prepared to live. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. Listen, the Bible tells us that death came by sin. And sin came through one man, Adam. And we're all sinners, so therefore death has passed upon all men. We all have an appointment with death. And Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 5 is called the second Adam. And when he came, why did he come? He came to take my death. He came to take your death. And because he died and took our death and became our substitute, I can be prepared to die. Look at the words of Simeon. Look at those words. He picked up the baby and said, now I'm prepared to die because I've seen the salvation of the Lord. And who was he looking at? He was looking at Jesus Christ, God's Son. And as he held his Son, he uttered those words. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you seen the salvation of the Lord? The salvation of the Lord is all wrapped up in a little baby. Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ didn't remain a baby. He grew up and he died on the cross. But John tells us this in 1 John, that he who has the Son has eternal life. In fact, these things are written, he says, so that we can know that we have eternal life. Life is wrapped up in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the personification of the salvation of the Lord. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. And as we stop and read on, a light to lighten who? The Gentiles. Look at verse 32. And the glory of thy people Israel. Did Jesus Christ just come to save Israel only? No. Simeon said he was a light to Gentiles. Now listen. I know most of you are Gentiles. You with me? We might have a little Jewish blood in a couple of people, but just a little. Most of you Norwegians and Germans, you're as Gentile as they come. And I'm a Gentile too. And you know what? As a Gentile, this Jewish Savior came to give light to who? Gentiles. Simeon caught it. And you know what that means? That means me, some Gentile dog, can get saved and can see the salvation of the Lord. That means you, another Norwegian, German, whatever you are, dog, can see the salvation of the Lord. And we have hope in Jesus Christ. Is that good news or what? I'll tell you what. It is good news. And we read on. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Well, what was spoken of him? You know, if you stop and you think about it, all Simeon said was this. Thank you, God. He blessed God. I'm now ready to die. My eyes have seen salvation, and he's the light to Gentiles. And they marvel. And they marvel. Now, we won't take the time, but in the Old Testament, we have, in fact, we probably should take just a couple minutes here to take a look at this salvation. And as we look, let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah. And the reason we're looking at Isaiah is this right here. Is that in the Old Testament, the hope of the world is given to Gentiles. Listen to this. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Now, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to Jews. And what are they? Look at the last phrase of that verse. For a light of the Gentiles to open the blind eyes. The Apostle Paul tells us that we Gentiles were born without hope. We were aliens. No covenants, no promises. And we were far off. And here, there's hope. And the Jews were very familiar with these particular passages. Turn over to Isaiah 49. And in Isaiah 49, in verse 6, we read, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's talking about Israel. And to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to who? The Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Look over at chapter 51. And in chapter 51, he says, verse 4, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." And the people right there is in a plural, which includes all the nations, as we've just read. Look at chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Now look at verse 3. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Look at, I've got 57, verse 19. Just look back a couple of pages. And we read this in verse 19. "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." Now, what's interesting is the far off in Isaiah 57, 19 is in reference to Gentiles. And the near is in reference to Jews. And as we stop and we think about that, look back at Ephesians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul explains it very clearly. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Well, I better pick it up in verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past were" who? "Were Gentiles." Gentiles in the flesh. "Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." What a plight for Gentiles. But look at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were" what? "Far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And it goes on to say, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," between Jews and Gentiles, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Verse 17, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Jesus Christ came, and Simeon was a Jew. Simeon saw the salvation of the Lord, and he said, this little baby is going to be a light to the Gentiles. If you're here this morning and you're a Gentile, you have hope. You have hope. There was a time, Paul says, we didn't have hope. We were just a bunch of pagans. But guess what? Since Jesus Christ came, we have hope. And I'm here to tell you that shepherd is talked about in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd passage. And in closing, let's just look at that particular verse. And Jesus Christ is talking about himself, And he says in verse 16, and let me read it in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Now, folks, who are the other sheep? Who is the other fold? The answer is this. The other sheep are sheep which are not of the fold of Israel. And he says this, I have these other sheep, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Apostle Paul also says in Galatians, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, but one in Christ. And this Christmas story, that is Jewish through and through, has a hope for the world. It was predicted in the Old Testament. It was talked about in the New Testament. And folks, this Christmas story is not just for Jews. This Christmas story is for you. It's for me. It's for us. We have in Jesus Christ a Savior. Is Christmas just a busy time of year? I know it is. I know it's a busy time of year. But is that all it is? Is it just a time to smell hot apple cider and you know, putting exotic creamers in your coffee? Is that what Christmas is all about? Now, I'm not against exotic creamers and coffee. They taste good once in a while. But listen, there's something more. And it's the little baby, Jesus Christ, who is the salvation of not just the Jews, but he's the salvation of the whole world. Have you trusted in him? Have your sins been forgiven? Remember the offering that Joseph and Mary brought, the turtle doves, because they couldn't afford a lamb? Remember that? Their sins had to be taken care of. And Jesus Christ came to earth to be the final sacrifice for sin. He was born to die. He was born to die. And who did he die for? Not just the Jew. He died for everyone in the world. That includes you. That includes me. He paid the penalty for your sin. Are you a sinner this morning? Rejoice. Your sins have been paid for. Have you trusted his payment for sin? Or do you think there's something that you've got to do to make up the difference? Listen, to make up the difference is an insult to the grace of God. What you're telling God is this: your son might have been good, but he wasn't good enough. He paid for most of the sin, but I got to help him out a little bit. That's an insult to the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus Christ finished the work. He paid it all. And all he asks us to do is to trust his work and don't trust your own. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for sending your Son. And as we think of the fact that we should remember this every day of the year, we thank you for this particular season that can remind us in a very, very real way, in a practical way, that there was a person sent from God who became the light of the world, who became the Savior of the world, and his name is Jesus Christ, who became a human being just like us, so that he could properly pay for our sin. We thank you. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we go into this week and we visit with family and friends, that we would not forget the real story behind this holiday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing one more Christmas carol.